Good morning. The Hebrew word for spirit is the same as the word breath. It's the word ruach. So just take a moment with me, take some deep breaths, and as you're doing that, ask the Holy Spirit to come and minister to you, to the one sitting next to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our church this morning through His Word. Join me in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are holy, holy, holy. All your ways are perfect, just, and wise. There is no shadow of turning with thee, O Lord. When we doubt, question, worry, and grumble, God, darkness is in us, not in you. We confess our weaknesses and acknowledge our limitations. We ask that this morning you will give us our daily bread. We depend on you, Lord. Help us now by your Spirit, through your word, to see that you are trustworthy. You do all things well. You work all things together for good. You have ordained the end from the beginning. You have set times and seasons according to your perfect will. And God, this morning we know that you have chosen and loved your church before the foundations of the earth. So speak, O Lord, tend to your people. We are here for you. In Jesus' mighty name we ask and we pray and we all say, amen. What comes to your mind when you hear the words judgment day or the end times? You know, I grew up in India the first 20 years of my life. Even though I was from a Christian family, the worldview that was prevailing as I was growing was more of a Hindu majority and an Islamic majority worldview. And so growing up in India, the whole idea of Judgment Day was informed in a sense from a Hindu and an Islamic worldview. In Hinduism, the law of karma, your deeds, your actions, it determines who you will become in your next life. And so you earn your way through many cycles of rebirths until you are able to earn it. And then you experience what is called moksha or salvation. In the Islamic worldview, they believe in the day of Qiyamah, the day of judgment. And even in the Islamic worldview, it depends on your deeds. In fact, they believe that there are two angels recording your bad deeds and your good deeds. And on the day of Qiyamah, you have to give an account. And so Judgment Day came with this weight of fear and anxiety in the East. But when I moved to the U.S. at the age of 20, what I found was there was an equal fascination about the end times. But it's more of a speculation. It's more of a fascination. In fact, there is a whole genre of the apocalyptic movies. I found out that from the time of 2010 to 2019, over 150 apocalyptic movies have been made. So we're fascinated by it. We pay money to watch these movies. But here in the West, I've found over and over again, no matter what the cause of the apocalypse is, it's sometimes man-made, it's the zombies coming and attacking us, it's aliens coming, whatever it is, there always rises a Tom Cruise or the Avengers, some human spirit that comes on our defense to save the day. There is a fascination, even here in the West. The bottom line is this. Even if you come from the East or the West, Judgment Day has been etched in the hearts of humanity. The Word of God says that God has put eternity into our hearts. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and He has put eternity into our hearts. The writer of Hebrews plainly tells us, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So in a room like this, maybe when it comes to judgment day, you are fascinated by it. Maybe you speculate about it. There are some of us, maybe we don't think about it too much. Maybe it doesn't matter to us. Maybe for some of us, it does cause anxiety and fear. But today, as we look at 2 Thessalonians 2, this passage invites us to examine what will unfold before Jesus' second coming. It tells us, listen now, that history is not a random series of meaningless events. It is rather a succession of periods and events under the sovereign rule of God. History, the Bible says, is the story of God, or is God's history. So even as we look at 2 Thessalonians 2, and for those of you who are new here or are visiting, our church is going through a series of letters written to the church of Thessalonica. We did 1 Thessalonians, and now we're in 2 Thessalonians 2. As we look at this passage, I think we can summarize chapter 2 with these words. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians church back then and to Seven Mile Road by saying this: dear church, don't be alarmed. Lawlessness will increase, but stand firm till the end. And I want to look at this chapter in those three movements. Don't be alarmed. Lawlessness will increase. Stand firm till the end. Look at verse 1 through 3. The Word of God says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. The word therefore, shaken in mind, has this image of ships by the dock being rocked away from the docks because of the pressure of the wind and the storm. They were shaken. Why was the church in Thessalonica shaken? Paul gives two reasons. Look in verse 1. The timing of the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to Him. They were questioning. They were asking. In fact, if you all remember, in 1 Thessalonians, the concern was that, why was the delay? Why isn't Jesus coming sooner? They had lost their near and dear ones in the church. They had died. And so they were wondering, when is Jesus coming back? But in 2 Thessalonians, because of some false teachers who had crept in, even used the name of Paul by saying, hey, the day of the Lord has come. It's over. And they were concerned, wondering, really? Is that what has happened? Paul tells them, we ask you, brothers, verse 2, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. I don't know about you, but anytime you just scroll the news, or even on social media nowadays, there comes a moment you just have to stop and wonder, wow, how long is this gonna go on? It causes anxiety and alarm bells go off. And yet, when Paul writes here, don't be alarmed, the first time the word alarmed is used in the New Testament is by the mouth of Jesus himself. Paul is a good disciple. He remembers the words of Jesus by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Matthew 24 is a parallel passage with 2 Thessalonians 2. Let me read some verses from the mouth of Jesus in Matthew 24. Listen to these words. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ.' And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." Jesus is our good shepherd. And he tells his disciples, and this morning, 7 Mile Road, he's also telling you like a good shepherd, hey, things are gonna go from bad to worse, but don't be alarmed. I am your good shepherd, don't be alarmed. I won't abandon you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Just a few nights ago, my daughter was having a coughing fit. She was coughing the whole night. And I remember watching my wife taking my daughter closely into her arms and saying, "Zemera, it's okay. It's okay. Mama is with you." That is the picture. As Jesus tells his disciples, as Paul writes to us as a church, don't be alarmed. Which leads me to the second movement here. Lawlessness will increase. You know, preparing this message, I will be honest with you, I think this was sort of the most difficult passage that I've worked and prayed through. This is not an easy passage. But let's look at what Jesus is wanting to show us as a church. Look from verse 3 onwards. "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day," that is the day of the Lord, "will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Wow. Paul writes to the church, don't be alarmed. Before Jesus comes, two things must happen. First, the rebellion, which Jesus would say in Matthew 24, an increase of lawlessness. Second, there will be the rise of the rebel, the man of lawlessness. That even the Apostle John would write and say, the Antichrist that have come, and there will be one that will come, that will stand and oppose God and will also claim to be God himself, deceiving many. Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning I think it's important for us to understand what lawlessness is. That is what is common about the increase of lawlessness. In fact, in look at verse 7, it says, "The mystery of lawlessness," or the secret power of lawlessness, "is already at work." So there is this mystery. Now remember in the Bible when it says mystery, it is something that has been hidden that is now unfolding. Paul is saying that mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but a time will come when there will be a personification. That lawlessness will be fleshed out. in this one person. That's what this passage is telling us. So what is lawlessness? Actually, the Apostle John defines it for us. Look at 1 John 3:4. 1 John 3:4 plainly says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. In the Greek, the literal translation is anti-law. Anything that has to do with the laws of God, anything that has to do with the lawmaker, no. Anti-law. Listen to me. Lawlessness is not just disobedience. It is an utter disregard and indifference for God and His laws. Lawlessness doesn't simply say, I know this is wrong, but I'm gonna do it anyway. That is not lawlessness. What lawlessness is this. It says, who is it to say what is right and wrong? My feelings, my intuition, my choices trumps over everything else. That is what lawlessness is. And this mystery is already at work. It's already at work. It was back in 1943. C.S. Lewis was already writing about it, saying that if we abandon the moral laws, if we embrace that moral judgments can only be made by feelings, that would lead to the abolition of man. That was the title of his book. It would lead to the destruction of humankind. And yet, brothers and sisters, in 2025, that is the spirit of the age. What ultimately matters, the spirit of the age says, is my feelings, of course. Is my choice. It's what we say around, especially in popular culture. You do you, boo. Now, my accent is not saying that right, but you guys get it. You do you, you be you. The mystery of lawlessness, it gives birth to this man of lawlessness. Verse 9 says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. There is no hiding about it. What is behind this lawlessness, what Paul will write in another place in Timothy, godlessness, it's the work of Satan. This has been happening. In fact, let me paint this picture for you. Just follow along with me. Let me paint this picture for you from Scripture. Think about 740 BC. That was the year when King Uzziah, one of the longest reigning king in Israel, died. 740 BC. And Isaiah was in the temple praying because soon the people of Israel will go in exile. But then think about 92 AD. John the Apostle was in the island of Patmos because there was a great persecution over Christians, and Emperor Domitian, this Roman Empire emperor, had persecuted the Christians and put John in prison. Both Isaiah and John, they are praying. The king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon is going to come and claim himself to be God. Emperor Domitian claims that everyone should worship him. And yet, both Isaiah and John, as they are praying, they see a throne. They see a throne, the vision of this throne, where there are countless angels worshiping around the throne, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." 830 years have gone between Isaiah and John, but this throne remains. Nebuchadnezzar's, Caesar's, kings and queens have come who claim to be something, who claim to be God, who are anti-God. They have come and gone. The one who is sitting on the throne reigns forever. Not only between 130 years, but even in the coming 830 billion years, He will be holy, holy, holy. He is sitting on the throne. He is perfect in all of His ways. And the Word of God tells us here, look at verse 7 and 8, this Holy One will come. Verse 7 and 8, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance or the splendor of his coming. Can you picture those verses? Can you let your imagination go there? A day is coming. It will be sudden. But for believers, for followers of Jesus, it should not surprise you. A day is coming when Jesus will come back glorious. And do you notice verse 8? There is no battle. There is not a long, ongoing fight. No. He comes, and by the breath of his mouth, he kills this man of lawlessness. I couldn't help but think of that iconic scene. If you guys have watched Indiana Jones, the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember, there is that scene where a skilled swordsman comes and takes out his sword and tries to come to attack Indiana Jones. He does it better than this. He does something else. Indiana Jones looks at him, smiles, takes out his gun and just shoots him. That's the end of it. And I can almost see that picture. Jesus comes. Listen, he makes all things new. Jesus comes. He will wipe away the tears from our eyes. Pain, suffering, death, mortgage, there will be no more. He will make all things new. But until that day, Paul is writing to the church and to us, stand firm. I just want to challenge this to you, brothers and sisters. According to the Bible, there are only two kingdoms. There is no neutral kingdom. There are only two kingdoms: the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of lawlessness, and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Listen, everything that we do, every choice that we make is either extending or diminishing one of these kingdoms. At your workplace, your relationships, the choices that you make daily, it's either extending or diminishing one of these kingdoms. Look at the nature of the kingdom of lawlessness and the kingdom of God. It's the difference of day and night. In verse 4, it says about the Antichrist, it says about this man of lawlessness, he opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. You know what sin is ultimately? Sin is me substituting myself in the place of God. Me wanting to become like God. Me taking the place of God. That's what sin is. And that is what the man of lawlessness does. He takes his place in the temple of God, claiming to be God. I don't know about you. Whenever my reputation becomes more important to me, that is what I do. When my significance becomes more important to me, when money becomes my idol, when a relationship becomes an idol, I want to be in control. And I give in to this law of lawlessness, this mystery of lawlessness, this power of lawlessness. It's always about power and control. But do you see what is the nature of the kingdom of God? What marks the kingdom of Jesus? What marks this? If you look at verse 4, it says that the temple of God is where the battle is, really. Let me ask you this question. What was in the temple of God in the Old Testament? In the tabernacle? What was in the temple was a wooden chest like this. It was a sacred chest. And in that chest, which was called the Ark of the Covenant, inside of it, the Ten Commandments were placed. The law of God was placed. But the only time the high priest could enter was with a blood sacrifice to pour over what was called the mercy seat. It was a golden slab, because that is where the presence of God was. That Ark of the Covenant points us to Jesus, the only one who did not come to abolish the law. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law. But on the cross, he took our place. The only innocent man who died on the cross was judged in our place. Judgment day came upon him. And so when you and I trust in Jesus, listen, when we trust in Jesus, when he was judged, you are already judged. Because of him, you are justified. Because he was raised, you are raised in Christ. We can enter into the kingdom of God because of Jesus's finished work. That is what the temple is all about. But the warning that Paul writes here to even to the church at Thessalonica is, watch out for this mystery of lawlessness. Listen, this lawlessness that can creep into our homes, into our hearts. A kind of lawlessness that says, I will play God. It's all about me, rather than surrendering to the Lord. Do you notice? Do you notice that when Jesus comes, it's his splendor that destroys the evil one? Brothers and sisters, How can we fight against the strong current of lawlessness? How? In Houston today in 2025, as lawlessness is rising all over the world as you see the news, how can we fight it? Listen, by looking at the splendor of Jesus. And that's why the hymn writer writes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And if you don't mind, can I just sing this chorus? Is that okay with you? Can you sing with me? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This is what Paul is writing. And so finally, my final movement here, stand firm till the end. Stand firm. Look at verse 13 through 15. But we ought always to give thanks to God, to you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions, that is, hold to the teachings that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Paul tells to the church and to us, he tells two things. This is how you stand firm. First, know your identity. Look at verse 13. Know that you are loved by the Lord Jesus. You are chosen by the Father. You are sanctified by the Spirit. Know who you are in Jesus. Know the Trinitarian unconditional love towards you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Know that. Stand firm in that. Secondly, he says, hold to the teachings. Brothers and sisters, look here. God has given us his word. He hasn't left us alone. He has given us the GPS. He has given us his heart. It's in his word. The Thessalonians were deceived by a false prophet. We are called to hold on to God's word. 7 Mile Road Church, remember, the early church was devoted to four things: the word, prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread that we're about to partake here in a moment. That's what our house churches are all about. Without community, listen, without community, and I mean this, you will die. The time of lawlessness is increasing. Come, be part of the community of Jesus. Let me close with these words. Even as Paul says, hold on to the teachings. Paul's very last letter, which is 2 Timothy, and his very last chapter, this is what he writes. Please listen to God's word, and then we will close here. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Listen, the one who will come to judge us is also the one who died on the cross for us. The judge is also the same one who will bear wounds. He knows who are his. There are over 2 billion of my Muslim friends and neighbors who are afraid of Qiyamah, but they have not heard the gospel. They are here in our city. There are over 1 billion, close to 1 billion, Hindus, Sikhs, Buddhists, friends and neighbors who have not heard about Jesus, but are afraid of karma. We have the sacred privilege to take this gospel to them. Church, don't be alarmed. Lawlessness will increase, but Christ is coming. So stand firm till the end. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to be people who know the times and the seasons. Rather than being just fascinated by the apocalypse or speculating about dates, God, I pray that you will make us a people who will endure suffering, who will forsake the things that are temporary and not make them center. Lord, but that we will keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Father, I pray that you will prepare our church for your soon coming, and that as a church we will be light and salt, beginning here in the city of Houston to the ends of the earth, for your glory and your name's sake. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.